You're listening to Circle of Hope's Sunday Meeting Podcast. This talk was given at 2214 South Broad Street. For more information, check out circleofhope.net or join us in person on Sunday evenings at 5 and 7 p.m.
It's nice to be back here speaking to you. I've been on vacation, you know, I go on vacation every week. Not as much as you do, but y'all have the prize this summer. But And I met the other congregations a lot, so this is home base, and it's nice to come back and to be here. You're a little bit like slipping into a nice cool pool in a hot Pennsylvania day. You know how Californians love that, so that's kind of how it feels to me. So you're like that. Of course, it's such a cold summer. Maybe it's more like a hot tub in my backyard, but that's all right too. Let me start off with something that I think is kind of crazy. Mostly I'm talking about it because it has to do with an edge and a pool. So that's about it. But it's a very significant edge here. This is the edge of Victoria Falls in the Zambezi River between Zambia and Zimbabwe. And these people are jumping into Devil's Pool, appropriately named, I think. I was just at Victoria Falls, you know, last year, I think, and I don't know why they're doing this, because you'd never try this in the rainy season, of course, because if you did, you'd jump in a devil's pool, and the devil would push you right over the edge. And this is two Niagaras high, the Victoria Falls, and so I think that might be one of the craziest things I've ever seen. She's jumping off a cliff and ready to go off another big cliff unless those guys catch her. This is how it is. They start over here. They actually hold a cable and they go across the river to get to this little island where you have the pleasure of jumping off a cliff to your death. Although the people said that no one has ever died doing this, which is encouraging, I guess. But I don't approve of it all. And I really don't approve of this guy. I only hate this guy. This might be the devil himself or something going off the edge in Devil's Pool. I don't think that's funny. Why are you laughing? You might not ever do such a thing. All right, Ellen, you might do, but don't. Okay, don't do it. You might not ever get next to a swimming pool, even, some of you, because you don't want to get your hair wet and it would mess you up. Or you don't even want to get in this kiddie pool. What these people are doing, this is life on the edge in Delco. They've got their own pool, and they filled it with mom's dishwashing liquid, and they're making girl-sized bubbles with their hula hoop. Some of you would never do this either. You'd say, oh, it's a terrible waste of soap. And it's going to get all over my coiffure, and that's going to be just messy. Messy, but that's why they're taking a risk there in Delco, living on the edge. But I think we like kind of consuming edgy pictures like this, because well, for a couple of reasons. Probably because the closest I want to get to extreme is looking at pictures of extreme, so I can see exactly what I don't want to do. And I can avoid it as best I can. So that's one reason to kind of keep them distantly and virtual. But maybe deeper, I like consuming edgy pictures because it's easier than exploring my own fears. I like to keep it outside. I can explore it in a picture. Kind of almost keeps me from exploring my own fears, you know, like my fear of heights. And my healthy suspicion of water. Victoria Falls is water and heights. So I like looking at a picture of that much less than actually dealing with the anxieties that are banging on the door of my soul half the time, you know, trying to get out. Said, nah, I kind of alleviate, let a little steam off that by looking at a picture of something, and I'll let it go at that. I can keep those things locked up inside. So I don't have to explore them in real time. But I don't mind too much like projecting my fears safely onto a photo, you know, a nice, safe photo. So I like, and maybe you like too, and maybe you won't like anything I say tonight, and some of you don't know me, and that's okay. you know, we're just talking here. So, but maybe you are like this, and you like to live on the virtual edge of the pool, whatever pool that you might not like wading into, like the pool at Victoria Falls, even this pool in the backyard. And very relevant for tonight, that that great pool of God, that great pool of grace, that great pool of truth and love into which Jesus is calling us. There's this metaphor we're always using about wading in with Jesus as he calls us in various ways into this new ocean of grace that we're welcomed into. And you know, it was like we're at the edge of eternity all the time, and Jesus is beckoning us in. And you know, like we might see the pool, it says, that ocean of grace you're talking about, that looks so stormy to me. I don't care if Jesus is walking on the water to me on that stormy sea. I am not going into that. It's just too scary, not going to do it. And there's others of you might see it a different way. You know, that's just this big, nice, smooth ocean, like it used to be out by St. Martin. And it's smooth and placid, and Jesus is out there on his raft saying, come on in, it's nice out here. And we say, no way, there's something underneath that, don't you know? There's something underneath that water. I'm just not going to wade in there. I'm going to stay right here on the edge. And some of us have spent decades in that condition. You know, things are roiling inside even. But we're still on the edge of the pool. Maybe 38 years we've been on the edge of the pool of grace. It doesn't quite feel that good. There's always a sense that, well, I probably should get into that someday, no matter what's under there. But we don't get in. Got longings that we're afraid will never be met. It's trouble. But here comes Jesus tonight. He says, come on in. That's what I'm going to keep talking about. It starts with a strange and wonderful story, this incident in the life of Jesus that the Apostle John wrote all about in his book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John's the one that said it at the end of his book, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that could be written. But this incident made it into his book. So he thought it was that important to get it in there. There was in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda. Some versions Bethsatha or Bethsaida, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after this stirring up of the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man who was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Immediately, the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. So many good reasons to get that into the book. For him to include that story. He didn't tell us any of the reasons that he put it in, but we've been thinking about it ever since. And where I'm going to take about it, I've been thinking about it too, and where I'm going to take this story is to talk about the great tragedy that we could face, or might even be facing, if we found ourselves at the edge of this stirred up pool of grace, this place of healing, this pool of hope, and somehow didn't get in it. I'm gonna talk about that tragedy, because I'm concerned about purported Christians even covenant members of churches, even parents who should be discipling their children, their poor children who face such a difficult world, I'm concerned about those people who live at the edge of the pool. They could be healed. They could get up and walk. They could have everything that God promises them in Jesus, but they never get into the pool. It's a tragedy. It's sad, and they feel sad about it too. I feel sad about it. But here comes Jesus, and he says, you know, come on in. This is my whole speech. I'm going to keep saying it. Come on in. Here's this poor man at the edge of the pool for 38 years, nowhere to go apparently. He's there every day. He's living at the edge. No hope of getting into the pool. Can't crawl there fast enough before someone else, some more ably diseased person, is going to get into the pool ahead of him when it mysteriously stirs. It's just a story in the book, of course, but when you think about it, it's just so tragic. And it's just the saddest story about being in that kind of condition. And some of you wouldn't want us to know, maybe even, but you relate to it automatically because you're chronically ill too. And you already know what it's like to be in a condition you can't get out of. And you feel that with him. Or you're intellectually crippled. Or you're spiritually malnourished. And no one helps you. Help never gets to you. And you never get anywhere. People are around you, but they seem to just help themselves, and you're left behind every time. But like I said, here comes Jesus, and he can help. What's the problem Jesus finds at the edge of the pool? When he gets there, what does he discover? The account is so short. Did you ever read the Bible? I like the Bible. But when you read it, it's like, this is so short. Give me some more stuff. I'll watch 36 episodes of a soap opera. You know, give me the whole thing. I'll listen to all of it. But it's just very, very brief. Kind of gives the impression that Jesus was on an itinerary through Jerusalem. As soon as he got in the gate, he stopped by the pool for some reason, saw this guy, said, okay, I've got 10 minutes. Click, you're healed. Get up, walk. I'm done. Mark it down, John. We're moving on. You know, because he's just so efficient, he already knows everything anyway, so he's just kind of moving it, keeping it going. But I don't think that. But probably they're short because there's just not a lot of parchment. You know, it's costly, and John is squashing them, and he despairs of ever getting them all in the book anyway. He can't write a book long enough. There's so many things Jesus did; they'd fill all the books. So he doesn't know what to even put in his book. He's trying to get in as much as he can get with the parchment he has. And I also think that if you listen, I think he thinks if you listen to this, if I can get you one line about Jesus here, no matter how short it is, pick up my book, flip through a page, I'll give you that paragraph. I think that's probably enough. I don't need a lot. If you get next to Jesus in some way, you'll probably get healed too, as he gets next to you. I'll have to take Jesus' hand no matter where I'm at, no matter where I find him, no matter how far away I've gotten by the edge of the edge of the edge of the pool. If John had had enough parchment, probably he would have written the whole story. And I think there's a lot more to this story. I think Jesus, the way I see Jesus, the way he seems to relate to me, I think he probably sat down by the man and listened to his whole story. I think that's the whole story. And John was probably there, and he seems to have enough details to have heard the whole goings-on, hear the whole conversation. Isn't that how more like Jesus is like? Doesn't Jesus love us? Do you actually think that? Is Jesus just trying to get his project done, and you're supposed to get better so he can get it done? What do you think? How do you really think about him? Is our healing just another means of him to be validated as a savior of the world? So he needs to have a success with you? Would you please get up and walk? Is that how it works for you? I don't think so. I think he has an eternity to find us, and he keeps looking for us every day, just like he looked for this man. And he's going to keep at it. He's waiting for us. No matter how far on the edge of oblivion you have gotten yourself, no matter how much these words, these songs, everything bounces off you tonight, You know, Jesus is still going to look for you tomorrow, and he's still going to try to find you where you're at and heal you. And this poor diseased man might not be as, far away as even he thought. He was kind of sitting next to the pool of grace he could find, wasn't he? Waiting for an angel to stir it. And he was just there long enough until he finally got found, which is kind of nice. So what did Jesus find by the edge of the pool? I'm back to it. For one thing, I think he might have found a problem with people's minds. I think there might have been some no miracle minds found by the edge of the pool, because this man's problem, I got a feeling, wasn't just that he was had a physical infirmity. I think he probably had a suspicion in his mind, like I think I would have had, and maybe you too, that this miracle pool wasn't really a miracle pool for him. It might, in some universe, there might be a miracle pool somewhere, but it wasn't necessarily for him. And he was stuck just being what he was, and he should get used to it. Relating to that at all yet? I mean, I doubt that I can count the number of people that I know who are always on the edge of the pool of grace, but they never really get in because the edge is solid and they're materialists, totally stuck in a no miracle universe. They have a no miracle mindset. They're sitting on the edge of the pool of grace, but they would never get into it because they're not sure that there is an in. So they wouldn't ever get their toes into it. They kind of can relate to Jesus intellectually, but never personally, because if you related to Jesus personally, that would take a miracle, and there aren't any miracles. I have a no miracle mind. So when I come up against that, I'm always kind of stuck where I'm at, and I should just get used to it. People who read this account are prone to having a no miracle mindset. I mean, really. Do you know how it worked? This is Tissot, my favorite guy, describing it. See the little hands he has here? Kind of mysteriously going, ooh. Stirring up the water. You know, people read that and go, oh, brother, that's not even a good children's story. They probably left that out of the comic book Bible you just gave out. You know, because it's stupid. It's silly. An angel is going to stir up the water randomly? How does that get into the Bible? I thought this stuff was supposed to be true. One of my therapists once heard about my faith after a couple of sessions, and he went to his bookshelf, and he got a book from his shelf that explained to me how religions get started. It was an anthropology book. And it said that something numinous, mysterious, happens on a spot, and then that particular site becomes something special. And then people start worshiping the rock or the tree where it happened until they think that the rock and the tree are actually invested with a spirit, and then that rock or a tree is an actual god. And he wanted me to read this because he was trying to save me from the kind of stories that he thought deluded, poor, crippled people believed when they should be fighting for health care for their pre-existing condition instead of waiting around for the government or God to give them something, sitting by their pool. That really happened. That's a true story. He has kind of a point. Maybe something like that does happen. He didn't quite convince me. But maybe John was also undermining what people might think of miracle pools and their supposed special powers, because the point of the story is, right, that Jesus came to the man and he was healed after 38 years of nothing. If you want to dispute something, if you want to undermine something, well, then talk about that, because the eyewitness wrote it down so that he would convince you about who Jesus was. If you don't think eyewitnesses are reliable, since they are notoriously unreliable, maybe John was just making it up, maybe you'll believe what I tell you. You know me. I'm sitting right here telling you. I think that my pool gets stirred every day. Really. I think my pool gets stirred every day. When I sit down to pray, it's almost inevitable that something gets stirred up every morning, and God heals me, and God connects with me, and something actually happens person to person. I'm an invalid, and I live by the pool for a lot more than 38 years, and Jesus finds me. and finds me even in my no miracle mindset sometimes and says, no, really, come on in, come on in. I think there are other issues that Jesus found by the edge of the pool. I'm only going to tell you about three, of course. Why else was this poor man not getting in? The story says it. I mean, I think apart from being lame and perhaps skeptical, he might have had a heart problem, might have had a love problem. Jesus, I think, found a no-help heart. Did you see that part? He told Jesus, I have no one to put me in the pool. I've got no one to put me in the pool when the water's stirred up. I can't do it on my own. Now, most of us, I think, have probably solved his problem by never needing anybody, right? We get used to not needing somebody. Nobody's there. I just don't need anybody. I'll just learn how to do it on my own. But we have to admit that, you know, no matter how many times the coach tried to teach us about self-reliance, no matter how many times somebody tried to say, no, you've just got to have pride in yourself. You've got to believe in yourself. And the idea, no matter how many times they told us, the only obstacle is you. You're the only obstacle to your success. I mean, the fact really is, at the end of the day, we are just invalid. And we can't get to the pool. And no one, we can't do it by ourselves. And there's no one to help us. This picture is a particularly lonely version of This Poor Man by Karl Bloch, another of my favorites. According to Bloch, the man was sitting by the pool and he was covered up. He had a little tent. It's hot in Jerusalem, good idea. And Jesus had to dig him out, basically, had to find him. But he did find him. And I also really like how Jesus manages to be really clean in the first century. Have you ever noticed that? It just glows. I mean, how do you keep yourself so white? How do you do that? I thought you were poor. It's like he has his own laundress somewhere. Here's your new robe, Jesus. Here's Thursday robe. I don't think so. I think it's pretty dirty, but not in this picture. What were they talking about in this scene? You know, what? We know part of it. And we may have said something like it ourselves earlier today. I mean, maybe the conversation went something like this. I've got a good reason why I'm stuck by the side of the pool. I have an excuse. And I have someone to blame. I actually have everyone to blame. I mean, isn't it a little ironic that Jesus asks the man, the first thing Jesus says is, would you like to be well? And the guy doesn't immediately say, yes. That's not the first thing he says. Isn't that crazy? The first thing he says is his blame story. He says his blame story. It's not my fault. I've got no one to help me into the pool. It's not my fault I'm lame. It's their fault. Here's a justice issue. It's not my fault is usually much more important to our wounded hearts than I would like to be well. If you're married, you know this, because you do it every day. Don't you? I don't care if we're well. I want justice. You got a relationship with lots of people like Jesus has with us, no doubt. You know, you're listening to a loved one, and they're criticizing you for not listening to them last week. You know, you're present to a loved one. And what they're talking about is how you're never present. That's how you're hearing about that. You try to love someone, and they never get loved. It's a little frustrating. Think about Jesus, a whole world full of people like that. You're talking to the Savior, like this man was talking. And you come out with the same old, lame inner dialogue. You just presented for him again. You don't even like it, but you know you keep saying it inside. But you say it to him. We are just so silly. And Jesus loves us. I think he listened to this man's whole story. I think he listened to his whole blame story. And at the end of it, he contradicted it as only Jesus can do and said, get up. And he did. Come on in. And the guy did. You want your pool stirred up? I can stir your pool up. Let's do it. Now that kind of, you know, before I just diss the guy, you know, that kind of isolating behavior that he was going through, that avoiding behavior, that defensive thing that he came up with, staying in your tent when the sun is shining and you're by a miracle pool. You know, it could be just plain lazy. It's true. That could be true. But really, that's not all it is. If you're ever tempted to think someone's just being lazy, be nice. Staying alone after you've been left alone, after you've been bruised with isolation, you know, staying alone is often someone's last ditch effort at self-preservation, right? They have no help hearts. No, they're not choosing that. I mean, I know people who don't even want to come to the edge of this pool. This is like a pool of grace here. They don't even want to come to the edge of this pool in this meeting because they think they might wreck it by showing up. I used to have a relationship with a guy up in 10th Street. He would never come to the meeting, but he would have a meeting with me on the sidewalk because he said, if I come to your meeting, I will defile your meeting. That's what he thought about it, and I could not convince him that Jesus loved him like he is. He would believe me if I was talking to him on the sidewalk. But he would never come to the meeting because he thought he would spoil you. That still sits with me. That makes me cry. And people wouldn't want to come sometimes, some of them at least, because they don't want to find out that what they hope for doesn't exist. They're so defensive that they never get to over the edge. They never even go to the edge because they're so afraid that it just that terrible thing, that intolerable feeling that they're afraid of is going to be felt. I spent a lifetime finding these folks and trying to lift up their tent if they'll let it get lifted up. You know, sometimes you have to kind of tug on it. You know, it's like crawling on the sleeping bag next to them. I'm looking over in their face and saying, no, really, let's get up. Let's get up. Jesus is going to help us walk. We can do that. Just one last thing. I think that Jesus found when he got to the edge of the pool. He's always trying to get people into the pool of miracle and grace in spite of their no miracle mind and their no help heart. But they often have just no access lives. Here's the man again. This is a more recent illustration of Jesus coming to find him. That's an American illustration, can you tell? Don't you like how the Lord's hair is all clean? I mean, that's American hair. And there's a wind machine off stage too. You know, it's well staged. It's kind of blowing it back like a L'Oreal commercial or something. So there he is. Jesus is coming to find him. And the distressed man kind of looks shocked, doesn't he? Doesn't he look a little shocked? I mean, he's been at the edge of the pool for like 38 years. And I don't think he really expected an angel to come at this point. He certainly didn't expect some shiny American Messiah to come after him and say, hey, everything you wanted, here I am. Take it. He's already lived a no-access life. He's got that life. And you probably relate to that, too, in one way or the other. I mean, some of you, at least, are probably attached to a mate or somebody who, a family or a job situation that really makes it hard for you to access what heals you. I mean, it just seems like there's always somebody in the way. We might not seem like invalids, but our way to health can be pretty restricted, and our way to anxiety seems like huge. We're like that poor man at the pool who's trying to thread the needle of access to care for 38 years. The water's going to be stirred up by an angel, and he needs to be first in line. That's like getting public housing. You know, you could be on the list for that for 38 years, or like getting the lottery to come up for your kids so they can get into a decent school in Philadelphia. You know, it's remote. It sometimes seems impossible. Someone or something always seems to be in the way. I mean, a lot of people would like to be here tonight, right? Did you invite anybody? It's always nice if they get a chance to get into the pool. Or like to be in your cell, but they can't quite get there. Have you noticed that? It's not like they don't even want to. You might think they don't want to, because it kind of looks like that, because they never show up. But, you know, practically, I mean, you have a pool of grace, like, right across the street, but every time they try to get out the door, their mother calls with some new demand. Or someone in the distant family is in trouble, and they're the one that always helps them. Or their husband came home, and he's tipsy this time, and you got to keep a hold of the car keys. You're not going to leave your kids with that guy right now. Or they have a migraine. Or a delivery drone from Amazon flew through their front window, and it wasn't even their package. Well, that hasn't happened to you yet. I don't even know if that's happened yet, but it's going to happen. And you won't go to sell that night. Sorry, drone. You know, that's all I have to say. Or you could text it. You made it here tonight. How did you do it? How did you get here? Well, it was probably hard for some of you to get here. Congratulations. I can't guarantee that you're actually getting a miracle or that you're getting the love, but you're certainly by the edge of the pool and you're going the right direction. There's not really limited access. We're not waiting for the angel to stir up the water. Nothing special particularly is going to happen, and you got to be first in line to get it. Jesus is already holding out his hand to you and saying, would you like to get up? Would you like to get well? It will still be strangely supernatural. That's true. It will be unusually loving, but it is accessible. It's all available. So after all this, what if I still can't get there? What if I can't do it? It just sounds like it's all up to me. What should I do something? I don't have a good answer to that because I know you can talk yourself out of anything that I'm going to tell you anyway. So it is what it is. I'm just trying to stir up the water a little bit and, surge it your direction. But here, I do want to end up briefly with three access points to a giant pool of grace. Right here, it's all available to you. And there's a lot more. For instance, you could pray, and you could use the daily prayer to do it. Did it get there? Yeah. You know about this yet? Online resources for prayer. You access them off our website. You can bookmark them and can come to your phone and every day. They can deliver it to you if you subscribe. Some people have seen this and have never gone to a entry yet. I don't know why. I read these every day, and I wrote a lot of them. I still read them. It's such a good idea, you know. And I'm doing it with all of you too. Delivered right, very convenient. The water one is just like it says. The wind ones for people who are just taking first steps. I read that one too. It's great. I took my first step a lot longer than 38 years ago. And the water one is all about getting into the depths. It's a hand held out every day. Do you want to be well? You could take that. You can be part of a cell. These cells all have Jerome in them. Have you gone to our website and seen this? Why is he in everything? This is Jerome. I think he will be in every picture on the website or something. And I don't know why he's not wearing glasses in this one. Why is he wearing glasses? His whole cell has glasses. And he does wear glasses. What's with that? I was pondering that, and my next sermon will be about that. Why Jerome is not wearing glasses. I'll make something out of that. But he's in a cell, and if you're in a cell, it's a great idea. It's a great place for silly people to not be so silly. And they get to get encouraged to get into the pool every week. By people who care about them, even though they probably shouldn't. And a lot of cells are silly in general. Let's admit it, because they're made up of us. So don't get too excited that if you go to the pool of grace, it will just wash over you when you get into the room and something will happen. Although that does happen, but some of them are good and some of them are not so life-giving. But they all have the possibility there. They're an access point. Jesus is with his people. You can go meet him. The meetings help silly people resist silly habits, so they get us to the edge of the pool, because we can't do it alone. One more thing. You could access Circle Counseling. CircleCounseling.com. It will tell you about it. I'm a psychotherapist, so of course I think everybody should be in psychotherapy right now. I'm not even kidding. I like being in psychotherapy myself because it just helps me keep in touch with that stuff that's always happening. You know, most of the time psychotherapy is just for a season, right, Catherine? I mean, although you don't want clients for like 10 years, or what's the point? We should have had some progress, right? But it's usually for a season. Doesn't replace your family, doesn't replace your cell, doesn't replace the Bible, doesn't replace Jesus or anything. It just helps you focus on what's happening with you that keeps you by the edge of the pool. Why? What is there? Some of the reasons, some habits in my heart that are in the way of me getting to my fullness. And it's a good thing to do. Some of us have been laying by the side of the pool for a long time. Could use some concentrated help to get us over the edge. So you have resources that you can access. You're on the edge of the pool. The question is the same that Jesus has been asking all night. Do you want to be well? Do you want to walk? I think he might go on, you know, the waters are already stirred. Your tent flaps already open. No one's really stopping you, not really. No one is really stopping you, not even you. Come on, walk with me. Get into the living water with me. Let's pray. Thank you for the invitation, Lord. And some of us are taking those first steps, and some of us need to take new first steps. I pray that you would help us. What great grace you demonstrate over and over again as you come and find us where we're at the edge, even far, far away, and you come looking. Thank you for your endless interest in us, your willingness to come alongside and heal us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to Circle of Hope's Sunday Meeting Podcast. If you want to talk about it or get connected to a cell, you can find one under our Connect dropdown at circleofhope.net.